Just a brief mention of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, as you know, was born in Kufa. Kufa is in Iraq. Even those of us who did not know where it was probably have really know it by now because of the recent events, the sad events which have taken place in Iraq. And we should pray for the Muslims in Iraq, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the Muslims wherever, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist them and help them. So Iraq was a place, Kufa was a place where great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to live and resided. Umar radiallahu anhu, in his time, he sent Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was a great, as I just mentioned, Habr, a great ocean of knowledge, a great imam. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said that, don't ask me any question as long as this great, amazing imam is amongst you. He was sent by who? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu to Kufa. And he said, I wanted him, I needed his services here in Medina, but أَثَرْتُكُمْ بِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَى نَفْسِي. He said to the people of Kufa that I've given you preference over me by giving you Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I need him here, but I've sent him because you don't have any scholars there. He was sent, and then many other Sahaba radiallahu anhum came, many, many, many great, great muhaddithun, Sahaba who, and Tabi'een, followers of Sahaba who were great ulama of hadith and in fiqh, they started residing in there. And then to top it all up, or as you say, put icing on the cake, Ali radiallahu anhu wa karramallahu wajha also came and resided in Kufa. Ali ibn Abi Talib, the fourth Khalifa, he also came and started living there. And when he came there, Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajha, he was amazed by the scholarship of the people of Kufa. And he said when he came there, One of the Tabi'een, he said that when I came, I saw that 4,000 people were muhaddith in Kufa, and so many thousands already became faqih. This was the standard of the people of Kufa. Wherever you would go, there are halaqas of durus where people are reading and reciting and teaching and studying hadith and fiqh, etc. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, with him who? Ali ibn Abi Talib karamallahu wajhu, both of them. And when Ali karamallahu wajhu, when he came to Kufa and he said that Allah have mercy on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that he has really قَدْ مَلَأَ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ عِلْمًا, he has really filled this village and this city town with oceans of knowledge. Both of these two people resided, taught, and taught the people there. And one of the tabi'in, Masruq, he used to say that I looked at all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I saw their knowledge being gathered in six Sahaba. And then from those six Sahaba, from those six companions, I saw the knowledge of those six being all gathered in two. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ali ibn Abi Talib karamallahu wajh. Both of whom who came to Kufa and stayed there and taught there and gave there and imparted with the oceans of knowledge. In this same Kufa, in the year 80 Hijri, who was born? Imam Azam, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he was born, it was full with an oceans of knowledge there. That's where he was born, in Kufa. And he took from the people there, his teacher. He had many, many great, the majority of the ulama say that he was a tabi'i, the follower of who? Of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majba'in, Imam al-Suyuti, who was a Shafi'i. But he wrote a book, At-Tabyid al-Sahifa, Fi Manaqib Abi Hanifa. He wrote a whole book in the Manaqib with regards to the biography of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. And many other Imams also wrote about Imam Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Hanbali, Maliki, all of them. And he wrote in there that Imam Abu Hanifa met, it is proven that he met Sayyiduna Anas ibn Malik and took from him the hadith طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, that seeking of knowledge is farz, obligatory upon every Muslim. Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu narrated this from who? Anas ibn Malik. And he met other Sahaba, because when he was born in the year 80 Hijri, there were approximately 7 to 8 Sahaba companions who were present at that time. Abdullah ibn Awfa and many other Sahabas were present there. And It is obvious that if you're born and you're living there, when he was, you would not go and see. You know, it's very unlikely that you don't go and visit a Sahabi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, living in your own city. So it's proven that he was a Tabi'i, and then he took from people like his main teacher was Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman, who was a muhaddith and who was a great faqih. And also from his teachers, there's quite a few of them, he had thousands and thousands of teachers, but from some of his teachers was Amir bin Shurahil. Amir bin Shurahil, who took from 500 Sahaba companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the Akbaru Shuyukh Abi Hanifa, his greatest teacher, who he took from. He also took from Ibrahim al-Nakhai. And this was all going back to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And this is the reason why the Hanafi fiqh comes directly from who? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And that's why we recite the tashahud of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because he came to Kufa. So, these were his great teachers. And his students numbered many, thousands. As you know, from the main students, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad radiallahu anhumah, one of his students was a person, a great imam known as who? Makki bin Ibrahim. His student was who? Makki bin Ibrahim. This person is one of the major, major teachers of Imam al-Bukhari. Student of Imam Abu Hanifa, teacher of Imam Bukhari. Makki bin Ibrahim has been, Imam Bukhari narrates from Makki bin Ibrahim in his Al-Jami' al-Sahih, حدثنا Makki bin Ibrahim, that Makki bin Ibrahim, we have heard this hadith from him, and he has narrated from him. This person read, and he said, this person says about Imam Abu Hanifa, كان أعلم زمانه, that Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu was the most knowledgeable person of his time. Who said this? Makki bin Ibrahim. A student of Abu Hanifa, a teacher of Imam Bukhari. So Imam Abu Hanifa is the grandfather teacher of who? Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu used to state, "An-nasu 'iyalun 'ala Abi Hanifata fil fiqh." That the whole world, everybody is indebted and are in need of who? Imam Abu Hanifa with regards to knowledge. And also you should remember, I mean there's so many things to mention, I mean time is very limited, very short. With regards to this particular topic, that Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, as you know, I'll mention these are just brief few points which we need to know. If we learn this, inshallah, then a lot of objections, a lot of questions will be answered from these. That's why I'm trying to cover all of this in detail so that we have less questions. There are certain principles with regards to hadith, the science of hadith principles, which are very important to understand and to know about. First of all, to know a hadith, whether it is authentic, whether it is sound, the basis of that is the sanad, the chain of transmission. It's not on the basis of whether it's in Sahih al-Bukhari or in Sahih Muslim. When you classify a hadith that it is sound or it is authentic or not authentic, then what's your basis? What do you base it upon? Do you look at the chain of transmission? Not whether it's in Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim. This is the reason why Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, the great muhaddith, Imam al-Bukhari, his status is great. He himself, he says that, I did not encompass and I did not even take, you know, a great share of the number of sound and authentic hadith present. He had a certain methodology, and because of that, he took a certain portion of hadith, and that's it. He says that mastaw'abtu, I did not encompass and I did not cover all the authentic and sound hadith. He says it himself. Similarly, Imam Muslim, he shows that the sound hadith are not just in Sahih Bukhari, they are in rather. Some imams and great muhaddith have come up with certain narrations mentioned in Sunan Ibn Majah, whose chain of narration is more better, higher rank than Sahih al-Bukhari. Through scholarly understanding, certain narrations of hadith which is in Sunan Ibn Majah, the sixth book, in which there are some weak narrations also. They have come up with those and they have stated that these are more better than some of the narrations mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. So when we say that Sahih al-Bukhari, asahhu kitab ba'da kitabillah, most authentic book after the book of Allah, and Sahih Muslim is the second most authentic book, it is true, but it is true from when we look at it collectively, that collectively Sahih al-Bukhari is the most authentic book, but it does not mean that each individual hadith is the most authentic than every other hadith which comes besides it. No, it does not mean that. Neither does it mean that anything besides this is not authentic. No, how do you determine it's authentic or not, sound or not? Is you look at the chain. You could find something in some other book, could be and have a perfectly sound, authentic hadith. This is one principle of hadith which we need to really know and understand. Then another principle: how do you determine a hadith is authentic, sound or not? It's ijtihad in itself to determine whether this hadith is sound, authentic or otherwise. This in itself is ijtihad. This in itself is something which you have to do ijtihad and have a scholarly understanding and from, which means that you have to look and study and research the lives of the chain of transmission, the lives of the people who are included in the sanad, in the chain of transmission. Sometimes one imam says that this chain is perfectly okay, or this particular narrator is good. Another one will say, no, he's not, he's slightly lenient. There's difference of opinion whether the hadith is authentic or not. And the people of ijtihad, they have difference of opinion. And one person saying it that it sounds, you can't force that opinion on another mujtahid, because they are both mujtahids. Imam al-Bukhari says, for example, that this is a sound hadith. And Imam Abu Hanifa says, no, this is not just an example, that not sound hadith, because he's a mujtahid, both are mujtahids. And you can't enforce one person's opinion on another mujtahid, because both mujtahids have their own understanding of the chain of transmission. So this is very important to understand. Sometimes what happens is that, and this is a lot of times which has happened, that a hadith, a chain, this is you can categorize as number three, a chain of transmission, is authentic to one era, that afterwards somebody else is included in it, in the chain of transmission, which makes it slightly weak. As you know, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu was a tabi'i, long time before all the rest of the people, except for Imam Malik. Only Imam Malik was in the time of who? Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Imam Malik was in Al-Madina Al-Munawwara, and he had his own study circle, and the people of Medina used to study by him. And Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu used to be in Kufa in Iraq, and he used to study there where the people used to study by him. And Imam Malik, he met Imam Abu Hanifa. This is on the side. He went to Hajj and he met Imam Abu Hanifa in Hajj. So when he went in Hajj, when he came back, his students, they asked him that, "Ya Imam Malik, O Imam Malik, when you met Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, كيف وجدت أبا حنيفة? How did you find him? You've heard a lot about him. When you met him, how did you find him?" He said to his students, he said that, "By Allah, he is such, his knowledge is such, that if he was to say to you that this pillar, wooden pillar, is made out of gold, he will be able to prove it to you and you will not be able to reject him. He will bring dalils." Imam Malik said that to his students when he came back after Hajj, after meeting who? Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and radiallahu anhu, he has great statements with regards to Imam Abu Hanifa also. So Imam Malik was in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Shafi'i, he gathered between both of them. That's why they call him, he gathered. He used to be a traveler. He traveled to Yemen and he traveled to Mecca and he took from the people of Mecca. I'm all mixing everything together because I wanted to go to Imam Shafi'i separately, but he traveled to Mecca and he traveled to Iraq, and he took from Imam Muhammad, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa. He took all the knowledge of Imam Abu Hanifa through Imam Muhammad. He studied by Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i. And Imam Ahmad is a student of who? Imam Shafi'i. So Imam Abu Hanifa, teacher of Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad, teacher of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i, teacher of Imam Ahmad. It's a whole chain, all of them, in the same chain. So the principle which I was talking about, inshallah we come to the end, the principle which I was talking about was that, yes, sometimes what happens that a hadith at a particular time, Imam Abu Hanifa was a tabi'in well before who? Imam al-Bukhari. The hadith which came to Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu came to him through the medium of 2, 3, 4 people from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A sahabi narrated from the Messenger of Allah, a tabi'i narrated from him, another tabi'i, and Imam Abu Hanifa, which is perfectly okay, sound, authentic sahih hadith. But then afterwards, when the hadith moved along, some narrator came in who was slightly weak, and that hadith, when it reached some other muhaddith afterwards, was categorized as weak hadith. So it does not mean that when a hadith later along, as you know, Bukhari was compiled well after Imam Abu Hanifa, and Sahih Muslim was compiled well after him, and all the other compilations were well after him. Therefore, if some hadith is regarded to be weak or da'if later, it does not mean that in his time it was weak, because he was before them and he might have had a chain of transmission which was perfectly okay up to his time and his era. Then further along, somebody could have entered that chain which made that chain of transmission weak. So this is a very important principle, which also with regards to hadith. And there are other principles that sometimes, I don't want to go into all of them, sometimes the hadith, the fuqaha and the muhaddithin, they agree upon this, that a da'if hadith, a hadith which has a weak chain of transmission, if it's approved and if it's supported by the ta'amul al-sahaba, the action of the sahaba, the sahabi, there's a hadith which is weak. And also you have to remember here, Imam Ibn Salah and many other imams state that when we say that the hadith is authentic, sahih, we don't mean that it's definitely authentic. And when we say that the hadith is weak, it does not mean definitely it is weak. It doesn't mean that. It means that we've got a methodology. If it fits this criteria, it's sahih. If it does not fit it, then it's da'if. But it could be that a hadith could be, we say it's da'if, but it might be an authentic hadith. They all agree upon this, you see. So sometimes when a hadith is da'if or weak, if all the sahaba are practicing according to that weak hadith, you see the continuous practice of the companions and their followers, then that is supporting the view that this hadith has some sort of basis. And this is the reason why sometimes the Hanafi madhab uses hadith, da'if hadith. So much so that in the Hanafi madhab, sometimes some imams, what they do is that when there's no hadith, they use their own opinion. In the Hanafi madhab, if there's no hadith, if there's weak hadith, that weak hadith comes before your own qiyas. You know, a very famous mas'ala, if somebody was to laugh loudly in prayer, his wudu breaks as well as his prayer breaks. Qahqaha, which means laughing loudly. In the Hanafi madhab, your wudu breaks. In some other schools of thought, your wudu does not break. The Hanafi a'imma say that this, and this hadith is weak, it's a da'if chain of transmission. The Hanafi madhab, the a'imma say that we agree that this is definitely a weak hadith, but we put even a weak hadith before your own understanding and qiyas and analogy and qiyas, your own understanding. No, if there's a hadith which is weak, that will come before your own opinion, even though it's against the general principles. Because normally, if you look at all the other hadith, something should exit from your body, only then your wudu breaks. So these are certain, you know, type of principles of hadith which are necessary. It's very detailed and very complicated subject as well, and don't want to go into too much detail of that. So finally, to conclude, inshallah, as you know, when I was talking about Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, that his teachers and his students and people like Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, who was a great Imam Mujtahid, he said that, for example, لَوْلَا أَعَانِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَبِي حَنِيفَةَ وَسُفْيَانَ لَكُنْتُ كَسَائِرِ النَّاسِ. And if Allah did not help me with Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu and Sufyan, then I would be like normal people. And there are two main Imams, Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan and Yahya bin Ma'in. These two are authority in which science? They are authority in the science of classification of hadith. Whether you can categorize a hadith authentic or not, everybody refers to them. Yahya bin Sa'id and Yahya bin Ma'in. These two used to follow Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. The fatwa they used to give was on the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa. They're his students. And everybody, all these great imams, you know, in history we see people like Imam al-Nawawi, oceans of knowledge, Shafi'i. We see Imam al-Ghazali, Shafi'i. We see Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani wrote a book, something like Fath al-Bari, which somebody cannot even think of writing similar to that. Shafi'i. People like Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattani, Yahya bin Ma'in, both of them Hanafi, Imam al-Tahawi, the person with the great Aqidah, Creed, and that just is, you know, one work. He's got Sharh Ma'ani al-Asar in 2, 3, 4 volumes, and Sharh Mushkil al-Asar in 12 volumes. A great scholar of hadith and fiqh. He was a Shafi'i, then he turned into a Hanafi. People like Abu Bakr al-Asram, remained a Hanbali, Ibn Qudama, Hanbali, the people, Imam Abu Dawood, a great muhaddith, scholar of hadith, teacher, he's a student of Imam Ahmad, and he was a Hanbali. Imam Bukhari as well, there's two opinions. Some say he was a Shafi'i, some say that he was a Hanbali. Similarly with regards to Imam Muslim, Imam Nasa'i was a Shafi'i. All of these Imam Mujtahids, great, great oceans of knowledge, they think that it's better for us to stay and follow an imam rather than, you know, do our own investigation. But remember, they did have their own, as I said, they were from the second level. And if certain issues, they used to differ when they used to think that the opinion of another imam is more correct and more authentic. So this was the imam, these were the imams that they were faqih. Fiqh means that they understood. You see, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how the evolution took place was that first we had a period of sama'a, which is just listening. And then they used to just listen to the narrations of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they went into the period of jama', which is that they used to start gathering in the time of the Sahaba, started writing and compiling hadith. And then the period of fiqh came. So we had the period of sama', period of the dawr al-sama', dawr al-jama', and dawr al-fiqh, where they started actually extracting, deriving the rules and compiling them into and codifying them into, you know, books of fiqh. And then from that time it started until the 100, 200 years, until, for example, in the time 100 years, 200 years back, we had in the Hanafi Madhab, Ibn Abidin in Radul Muhtar. Until there, thousands and thousands of scholars, when we say we follow the Hanafi Madhab, we're not following the opinion of one man. It's not one man, it's not Imam Abu Hanifa only. We are following the investigation and research and scholarship of thousands of scholars over 1,000 years. This is what the meaning is of following a madhab. And finally, I will end with this. Well, there's two really good, I mean, if you read about Imam Hanifa, his piety, his level of taqwa, his understanding, his scholarship, his intellect, books and books have been written on that. And of course, I can't cover all of that. But there's two incidents. I will end with these two incidents, inshallah. Of his two, from the many thousands of incidents, the two which have really intrigued me, and I, you know, one I read and the other one I've heard from one of my teachers, which I haven't read in any other book. The first one is that there was an Imam A'mash. Imam A'mash was a great imam in the time of Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, and he met Imam Abu Hanifa. They were sitting, somebody came and asked a question. So Imam Abu Hanifa gave him the answer. So Imam A'mash said to him, "Min ayna akhadhta hadha?" Where's the proof for this? How did you give him this answer? Where's your proof? Where's the hadith? How can you back your statement up? So Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, who was sitting there, he said to Imam A'mash, he said to him that أنت حدثتنا عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كذا وأنت حدثتنا عن فلان عن فلان عن فلان قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كذا وأنت حدثتنا عن فلان عن فلان عن فلان قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كذا. He was saying this, meaning that you, the one who narrated to me from Abu Salih, from Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said this, and you're the one who told me who narrated from such and such person, from such and such person, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. And you're the one who said to me from this person, and he narrated from such and such person to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said this. He was saying that, Imam Amr said, Hasbuka, Hasbuka, it's taking it, it's okay. It's enough, Hasbuka. He said to him, after that, he said, مَا حَدَّثْتُكَ بِهِ فِي يَوْمٍ مَا حَدَّثْتُكَ بِهِ فِي مِئَةِ يَوْمٍ حَدَّثْتَنِي بِهِ فِي سَاعَةٍ وَأَحِدَةٍ. What I taught you, what I related to you, what I narrated to you in over 100 days, you have told me that back, you have narrated to me in one moment. What I narrated to you in 100 days, مِئَةِ يَوْمٍ, what I related to you in 100 days, you have just mentioned to me all in one go. And then he said to him after that, he said, Ya ma'ashara al-fuqaha. This is a very famous statement of Imam A'mash. Ya ma'ashara al-fuqaha. That, O group of fuqaha, antum al-atibba wa nahnu sayadila. That you are doctors. You are doctors and we are pharmacists. The muhaddith, we are pharmacists. The people of hadith, we just collect the hadith, gather them in books and collect them. But the pharmacist does not know how to. He's not supposed to prescribe you, even though nowadays sometimes the pharmacist also, you know, prescribes you the medicine. But you go to the doctor. So he says, you all fuqaha are the doctors. You know how to apply these hadith and use them. In which context? And understand the background and derive and extract rules. And we are muhaddithin. We are what? We are just the pharmacist. But he did not suffice on that. And he said to Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, وَأَنْتَ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلْ أَخَذْتَ بِكِلَى الطَّرَفَيْنِ. But you, O man, you have taken both sides. You're a doctor as well as a pharmacist. You're a muhaddith as well as a faqih. This was Imam A'mash, a great imam, giving and bearing testimony of the knowledge of hadith of fiqh of Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. And another story, this is with regards to Imam Abu Hanifa's piety and his sabr and his hilm, his forbearance. As you know, I told you at the beginning that he never used to sleep except for 2 hours or 1.5 hours in the afternoon. He never used to sleep. For 40 years he performed his Isha prayer with Fajr prayer with one wudu, same wudu, same ablution. He used to only sleep in 1.5 hours. In this 1.5 hours, Imam Abu Hanifa, once he went home to rest. When he went to rest, somebody came to his door and knocked on his door, you know, ask a question. Now remember and think that all day long he's sitting from Fajr to Isha, researching and studying and teaching and extracting rules. If you want to ask a question, he's there in the masjid from Fajr to Isha. And at night you can ask him when he's, you know, praying if he does salah. And you know that he's got 1.5 hour in 24 hours where he rests, where he needs that rest. And this person's come to ask a question. If somebody was to ask me a question, you know, probably tell him off, people like us, there's no sabr or no forbearance. This person came and knocked on his door really loudly. He was just about to go to sleep. And he was just about to go to sleep and this person knocked. He came to the door, he said, what's the matter? He said, I want to ask you a masla. I said, okay, ask. He said, I remember, but it's just in my mind, it's forgotten. I've forgotten. So Imam said, okay, no problem. When you remember, you can ask me. He closed the door. He went back inside the house. Just about to go to sleep, bang, bang, bang on the door again. He said, he went to open the door. He said, yes, what's the matter? He said, yeah, the masla, I've remembered. He said, yeah, what is it? Ask me. He said, it has come out of my mind again, once again. He said, okay, no problem. When you remember, come back. He went again. This is, remember, his 1.5 hour of sleep, which is indispensable. You know, it's absolutely necessary. Third time he came again, same thing. He said, I've forgotten again. He said nothing to him. He said, when you remember, ask me in the masjid or whenever. Close the door. Fourth time he came. So definitely I've remembered this time. He said, okay. He said, the question is, which I've remembered, that what I wanted to ask you is that, you know, the dung of the animal, the stool, you know, when it relieves itself, does it taste sour or does it taste sweet? This is the question. Now remember, he's come 3 times before and this is your time to sleep. You know, you just slap him or shoot him or something like that. He said, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, he looked at him and he said, the answer to this question is, that when it's fresh, then it's got slight sweetness in it. But when it dries, it's totally sour. When it's fresh, it's got slight bit of sweetness. It might be in it. But when it gets dry, it's very sour. So this person says, how do you know? Have you tasted it? This person, he came with, you know, the intent, evil intent. Imam Abu Hanifa said, he said, no. He said that not everything is known through tasting. And he gave him examples. You know the taste of something without tasting it. And then he said the dalil for this is that when it's fresh, you see all the flies coming and sitting on it. But when it dries, all the flies run away. This shows that at the beginning when it's fresh, it's got a bit of sweetness in it. But when it dries, it becomes a bit sour. This person fell onto the feet of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. He said that really what happened was that people told me bad things about you, and I thought they said that, you know, he's got bad manners, akhlaq, character, etc. And he took an oath with somebody that somebody else is better than you, and this is why I came to examine you, etc. And, you know, the rest of it. And he said, from today, you know, wallahi, I have never seen anybody who has more forbearance, sabr, and khilm more than you. And he became his student, and for life, his life changed. He became one of the great students of Imam Hanifa radiallahu anhu after that. This is one of his stories with regards to which really intrigued me. So therefore I mentioned this and shared it with you also. I think I end with this. And this is just a brief mention of some of the things. It's very detailed, the topic of course, and very complicated as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatillahi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.